Friends, if you haven't been here in a little while, or if you're a guest with us, please know we're in the season of Lent. We're over halfway through the Lenten season, quickly headed to Easter and all the joy. And I want you to know that I happened to see Jane LaGault a couple of times in the last week. If you don't know, Jane is the spouse of a preacher. And she looks at me and goes like, "How you holding up?" It's not only a busy time, but life happens during Lent. It seems to me during the time of Advent, preparing for Christmas, Lent, and our preparations for Easter, there is more trouble and trauma than any other period of time. And on top of that, we preach about things that are making us all look inward at ourselves. Preach about mortality on Ash Wednesday, and then looking deep within ourselves to really see what we need to let go of so that we can experience the joy of Easter. It's tough. And I know that it's tough on you to hear these sermons in the What Would Jesus Undo series, because some of these things are beginning to rub us and feel sandpapery as we hear the scripture speak to us about things that perhaps Jesus would undo, not in just us, but in me and my life. And so we hear about hypocrisy, and those attitudes and behaviors might kind of surface in our own life, and we realize they inhibit our relationship with God just as much as they undoubtedly inhibit other people's relationship with God. And then we hear about indifference, which we know we don't have a problem with that. And then we understand that it's those attitudes and behaviors which prevent us from being a champion for at least one social gospel need in this world. Or greed, those attitudes and behaviors that inhibit your ability to offer mercy to others in need. Last Sunday really hit me. That was an ouch. So this Sunday, I think I'm gonna repeat Jesus' parable from Luke 18. I know Melissa just read it, but I'm gonna give you a little dramatic reading to the best of my ability, which is about this tall. And I want you to guess what attitude that Jesus would want to undo based on this passage. So Jesus tells this parable about two men who went to a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other one was a tax collector. And Jesus says the Pharisee, he stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. "God, I thank you that I am not like everybody else, because they're all robbers and evildoers and adulterers and people like that tax collector over there. You know, I fast twice a week. And I give a tithe, a tenth of every little thing that I receive." Then Jesus says, and the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted." So, what is this parable about? What is it that Jesus would want to undo in us? And I'm going to make it easy, because I want everybody to respond, and you don't need to be shouting out or too many hands in the air. So, I'm going to make it multiple choice for you, okay? So, I'm going to read through the four options first, and then give you a chance to respond by raising your hand. So, number one, in this parable, Jesus makes it clear that he wants to undo the tax collection system. Okay? That's A. B, Jesus wants to undo certain bad prayer habits. C, Jesus wants to undo our tendency to put people into categories. We still have D. D. Jesus wants to undo egotism. So now we're going to go through, John, we're going to go through the list and let you raise hands. Everybody who says that Jesus wants to undo the tax collection systems of the world, raise your hands. I knew I'd get one. I knew it. Thank you, John. All those who believe that Jesus wants to undo certain bad prayer habits, raise your hands. Nobody. Oh, one. Everybody who thinks Jesus wants to undo our tendency to put people into categories. I see a good show of hands. Good show of hands. And Jesus wants to undo egotism. We had more for, I think, C1. D was in there as a second. Yeah, not bad, not bad. Just rate yourself. I'm going to give you the answers. If you said egotism, you get a B+. If you said egotism, which is the opposite. If you don't know that word, I'm sorry. This is a very cultured congregation. That's the opposite of humility. Okay. All right. I thought you knew that. If you said my righteousness, you get an A for reading the bulletin. I didn't even list that as an option. You get an A because you did some investigation and you read the title of the sermon. In the early service, once again, it was on the screen behind me, and a lot of people guessed that. But if you said both egotism and my righteousness, then you get an A+. And you can take a nap for the next few minutes, too. Jesus does want to undo our egotism and increase humility of those who follow him. It's easy enough to figure it out if you listen to that Pharisee's huge ego when he's talking about how grateful he is to be so much better than everybody else, right? And then all the wonderful things that he's able to do because he is so good for God and for God's kingdom. And even Jesus, in the very last few words of that explanation of the parable, says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now I want you to know that everything that Pharisee said was true. He wasn't lying. He wasn't being hypocritical. He wasn't talking to anybody but him and God. And he was a very, very righteous individual. He said he fasted twice a week. Do you know how many times the Torah required a Jewish person to fast per year? Once. Good. That's pretty close, Garrett. One time at the Feast of Atonement, one time they were supposed to fast, and he was fasted. Talk about overachievers. Twice a week he fasted. And they were supposed to give a tithe of their first fruits offering. And he was giving a tithe of every single little thing he got to the glory of God. He wasn't lying. He was really offering a very good summation of who he was. And I admire him for that. Because it takes a good person to know what's really on the inside. And I want you to know that I've been preaching now for 19 years. And I look back to the way I first preached and how horrible it was. Recently I looked at some sermons that I wrote in pencil on college rule paper and said, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe that." I remember when I first started out as a Christian and how I didn't even want to give the 10 cents out of every dollar. And I remember how I used to think about what it meant to follow Jesus, and now, man, I got it in a bag. It's so, one of the easiest things in the world is to be humble. Man, it's good. Don't you agree? Y'all look like humble people. Why are you looking at me like that? Humility's hard. It is. Like the old song, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. He's only one step above that, right? And no, I don't believe all those things I just said. That was for the effect. But there is a point in that. The man was righteous. He was not bragging to anybody in the room. As Jesus tells it, he's praying directly to God. But see, Jesus wants to undo more than egotism and turn it into humility. There's something a little deeper there. Jesus wants to undo self-righteousness. My righteousness, with quotes. My righteousness. Because that's what this man had going on. If you see his prayer, it's really about everything I have done. I thank you, God, for everything I've got going on that I have manufactured within my life and created for me that's made me such a good person that can fast twice a week and be able to tithe of everything that I have all the time. It kind of is more and more like that song because he not only has the pride in his accomplishments, but they are his accomplishments. God doesn't get any credit other than say, hey, thanks. Jesus wants us to undo our self-righteousness. Now, there isn't hardly anything in our lives that we can call our own. Every good thing in this world, everything, is a gift that comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Everything. Think about those good things. We've been doing the Serving from the Heart study, and we're listing our talents and our resources, and we're talking about our spiritual gifts. We get the part about spiritual gifts are gifts from God to help us to do ministry. And then we're undercovering our resources. You know, the little things, cell phones and cars and time and our occupations and all these things. And, oh, those are gifts too. Gifts of God. Our homes. And we're uncovering talents. And we got some very talented people in this congregation that I'm discovering. And all this is a gift from God. We work on them. We discover them. We practice as an athlete practices their natural talents. But it's all been given by God. As Luke stated in his introductory sentence, the Pharisee trusted in himself for his righteousness. So let's put the spiritual gifts, the talents, the resources, all the things that God has blessed you with, and think about the biggest blessing there is, and that is righteousness. Properly translated as justification. For those who grew, and I know some of you did this, you grew up learning how to type. Joe Yerku used to work on the IBM Selectrix, I think, the old typewriters, you know, where you actually hit the button and it goes, bzzing. No, actually you hit that little lever, didn't you? Yeah. Remember, to be justified, you would have that left margin, right margin, justification. To be justified means to be made right. And it is God who makes us right with God and with each other. And with ourself and with the world. And see, if you've been around for a while, once you've accepted Christ and you begin to move along your trajectory of following Jesus and being a good disciple, sometimes we tend to lose sight of that fact. Because we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the reason we do that is because we know that it's not our salvation to work out. It was given to us. We didn't manufacture it. Our justification is by God's grace through faith. Justification meaning our salvation. With just that little bit of faith, just a tiny mustard seed of faith. Jesus says you can move mountains with just a tiny little mustard seed of faith. God can take you from being not right with God to being right with God. As good Methodist, good Wesleyan scholars that you are, I know you remember that that salvation and the concept of grace has three primary ways we look at things. There's the prevenient grace, right? And the justifying grace and the sanctifying grace. None of that, Wesley told us through his interpretations of the Bible, none of that did we really deserve or did we manufacture on our own. You say, wait a minute. I came to Jesus all on my own. No, prevenient grace tells us that God's been wooing us before we even knew that God existed. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school and your parents took you to church every day and you never know a time when you did not know God. Well, on the day of your birth, God started wooing you. Maybe you're a latecomer to the faith and you are going like, I made a conscious decision just a year ago to follow Jesus. God was wooing you before you even felt the desire for change. God gave us that ability. And that moment of when we turn our life over to God. I told somebody recently, very short little synopsis of my faith journey. I went to a Baptist church for a little while with my friends, and then I go back to Pine Forest United Methodist, and I was hearing at the Baptist church a lot about hell. And you don't want to be there. I had a good concept of where I did not want to spend eternity. But then they wanted you to walk up front and, you know, like say prayers and all this kind of stuff. I ain't doing that. And I went back to Pine Forest, you know. I was there on Wednesdays and then I go to Pine Forest on Sundays. And we had a guest preacher one day and the guest preacher did the same thing. He must have been partially Baptist. I don't know. But he started preaching the same way. He's talking about in the book of Revelation. And he rapped on the pulpit where it says, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let him in? He says, I'm standing at the door and I knock. And I said, I'm done. This is in my Methodist church. I'm going to do it. And so I did not want to go to hell. I want to be saved. So I was saved. Jesus is my Savior. From a very early age, I had that understanding. And then later, as I continued to listen to our preacher with a lot better attention, he said, Jesus should be your Lord and your Savior. Well, I got the Savior part. What does Lord mean? That means Jesus is in charge of your life. Jesus is your CEO. He's your guide. He's the one who tells you and leads you into that bright future God has planned. Well, I'm not ready for that. I got some other interests that I want to pursue. So I'm good with being saved. I'm good with a Savior, but I'm not sure about the Lord. Guess what? They're all wrapped together. And it took me a little while. And you know what? I struggle with the whole Lord part even to this day. But as I told that story, I began to realize how hard the next step, sanctifying grace, is. Because that's yielding to your Lord in every moment and everything that's going on. And sometimes your desires are the same as God's. And aren't those beautiful moments? You go like, I'd be glad to do that. That just gets me energized and excited. God, you're so good. And then sometimes we know what God wants us to do and it's not what we want to do and it is hard. Honestly, I more often than not probably don't do those things. If I'm being honest, I have a long way to go. But see this, we're talking about justification, being made right with God. And see, one of the things I'm kind of playing with a little bit, John, don't get mad at me. One of the things about sanctification when we're trying to be more like Christ, one of those things is it's almost like we're getting through the justification, saved by God's grace, moment by moment, day by day. It happens over. It's a constant yielding to God. And you know what one of the secrets, if you will, is? Knowing that none of this is up to you. It's all God working in you. It's a whole lot easier to yield to God when you know that God has given you the ability to yield. Because on my own, I don't have the ability to yield to those things that God wants me to do that I don't want to do. So many times I'm more like the Pharisee than I care to admit. Maybe we all are. But on the other side of the sanctuary, in the very, very back of the temple, stands the tax collector. And please note, he's not so much humble as he is desperate. He's desperate to be right with God. He cries out and says, "Lord, in your mercy, have mercy on me. I know I'm a sinner." You know, the tax collectors were the ones who sold the people of God out for their greed to get more of the income of their fellow citizens with the Roman government. And who knows what fueled the greed? He says, "I have reached a point, God, where I'm just falling on your mercy." I think that Psalm 42, 1 through 4, kind of might paint that picture quite well. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" So he comes to the temple to try to find that part of himself that he knows he's missing. And Jesus says that tax collector, that sinner, was the one who walked away righteous. The one who was justified, not the other. We can try as hard as we want to, when it's just so much simpler to say, "God, in your mercy, work on me." One of the things that we need to understand and take away is we cannot make ourselves righteous. Only God can. We're kind of getting that, right? But here's the flip side. We can't make anyone else righteous or unrighteous. That's totally up to God. In your life and in the Methodist Church in the last, it's been a month now? Golly, I think so, more than a month. We've had a lot of people on both sides of a very controversial issue demonizing the other. "They're just horrible. They're just terrible. So they're horrible. They're terrible." We're in it together. It's about us being made righteous in God's own image by the power of God. We can't make anyone righteous or unrighteous. All we can do is live together and follow God together and build enough relationship that if we think somebody might be straying, we can say, "Hey, I think you might be straying. Will you love me? Will you walk with me?" So let's pray for God to continue to be revealed and to grow within us. Friday at Jerry Yenig's funeral service, God was working in some pretty cool ways. We had Sarah Miner, a friend of the family, a Methodist preacher, get up, and she stood there and told a bunch of wonderful stories. And at the very end, she referred to the parable of the talents, where God says, or where the master says to the fruitful servant, says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in much, and you will receive much." Sarah didn't know it, but just that morning I had picked that scripture to be the scripture that would soon be read, that we would spend time understanding and digging out, you know, some wonderful nuggets of Jerry's life. And isn't that a good scripture for all of us as well? "Well done, my good and faithful servant," as we each day continue seeking to find God's righteousness and to live together, growing as the body of Christ. To God be the glory. Amen.